This is the sermon for March 1st, 2026. The sermon texts are Genesis 32, 22 through 32, and Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Our Lord does many wonderful things for us, gives us many blessings. He gives us our daily bread. He watches over us every minute of every day. He provides us with family and friends. He gives us a roof over our heads, stable government, functioning society. And of course, the greatest gift of eternal life through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many wonderful things, many blessings, all for our good. In our readings this Sunday, we see something else that God does for us. Something wonderful, something for our good, though it often can be difficult to see it as such. God sends us trials. God wrestles with us. God wrestling with us can be difficult for us to believe and especially to see as a blessing because it presents us with a truth that isn't comfortable for us to admit, namely that God is the one who sends trials and tribulation. We don't like that, perhaps maybe because it makes God appear evil or malicious. Right? We don't want God to be the bad guy, and he isn't. He isn't. Yet God does clearly show us in his word that he is the one who puts these things upon us. First, we have our Old Testament lesson where Jacob wrestles with God. Now, this is no friendly match, you know, taking place in a public arena with spectators and a referee. The Lord doesn't come wake Jacob up and say, hey, you know, get up. We're gonna wrestle a little bit. Right, this is a surprise attack. And it comes when Jacob is sleeping alone in the middle of nowhere. He's in the middle of nowhere because he's had to divide up his family because he believes his brother Esau is coming to meet him. And that same brother is the one he cheated out of an inheritance and a blessing. The brother who had been comforting himself with the idea of killing Jacob. And so with all that going on, suddenly in the middle of the night, a strange man attacks Jacob. For all Jacob knows, this man is trying to, you know, at best case, rob and maim him. More realistically, probably just kill him. Now, who is it who attacked Jacob? It's God. Specifically, this is the pre-incarnate Son. This is Jesus before he's born of the Virgin. Jesus surprises Jacob. Jesus terrifies Jacob. Jesus makes Jacob think he is fighting for his life. Consider also our gospel reading. The Canaanite woman is crying out for help. She's crying out for the sake of her daughter. She's doing what any loving mother should do. And she's doing all the right things, shall we say. She's come to Jesus, who's driven out plenty of demons. She's confessing Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of David, even the Lord. She falls down in worship before him, begging for his help. But what does Jesus do? Well, first, he remains silent. Then he gives a reply that at first glance sounds like a rejection. And then he calls her a dog. Right? This woman who's crying out for help for her daughter. And again, this is Jesus doing all this. This isn't a pagan priest. This isn't a legalistic Pharisee. This isn't even a believing but still sinful disciple. This is the perfect, sinless Son of God. These aren't two isolated incidents in Scripture either. At the end of the book of Job, we read that Job's friends showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil, or you could render that disaster, trouble, right? Comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. The Lord also declares himself in Deuteronomy 32, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand." In the great Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51, David confesses to the Lord, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." How can this be? How can it be that the God who is perfectly good and perfectly loving, the God who knows all things and can do all things, do this to us? Well, first, consider the opposite. Let's say it's not God. Let's say it's the devil who is sending all these bad things, right? God sends the good, the devil sends the bad. It sounds nice, right? But what that means, if you follow that to its conclusion, is that when you are experiencing trouble, you are in the hand of the devil. God has stepped aside or been forced aside, and now the prince of darkness is having his way with you. You have to hope then that God either, you know, wakes up or gets to you in time or is actually able to stop Satan before you perish. It's a terrifying thing because it makes your life and maybe even your salvation uncertain. You hope you don't fall into the devil's power, but, you know, who knows? You have trouble in this life. If that's from the devil, then is the devil just free to send it whenever? Thanks be to God, though, this isn't true. You, especially you as Christians, are in the Lord's hand all the time. Aside from your own rejection or indifference, nothing can separate you from His love in Christ Jesus, as the comforting words of Romans 8 remind us. When trouble comes, you can know that because it's from the Lord, it is completely under the Lord's control, and that He's sending it for a reason. Sometimes the reason God sends troubles is to be disciplined. We see this in Jacob's life, for example. He'd stolen from his brother, he'd deceived his father, he'd manipulated his uncle. And so here the Lord sends discipline and trouble, really showing Jacob what he had done himself. God allows Jacob to be tricked by his uncle. Later on, Jacob is deceived by his own sons concerning the fate of his favorite son, Joseph. But this was never to crush Jacob. It's always to draw him away from those sins, sins of deceit that Jacob is prone to, and drawing him back toward faithfully following the Lord. The Lord would continue to send troubles to Jacob's descendants, right, the children of Israel, throughout the ages. Droughts, famines, enemy armies like the Philistines. And yet these were always accompanied by God's word, calling the people to put away the idols, to stop the abominable practices, to walk in the way that God had set before them. And when the people would repent, when they would return to the Lord, He would bring whatever affliction He had sent to an end, replacing it with His blessing and favor. When we are facing trials, it's always a good time to stop and take a good look at our lives in the mirror of God's law. Is there something we should not be doing, or something that we should be doing? Are we sinning against the Lord and then trying to cover it up or make excuses for it? God knows the heart. We're not going to fool Him. And God's law is perfect. We're not going to find a loophole. We need to repent. We need to return to the God who loves us and who guides us in right paths. This is clearly what is best for us, to walk in the paths of the Lord. And so then, the discipline of the Lord that brings us to repentance is therefore also a good thing. But what about when there isn't a sin, or at least one as far as we can figure out? What if we seem to be in the position of the Canaanite woman, where, again, as far as we can tell, we're doing what we're supposed to, and yet we're still suffering? Here, the trials sent by the Lord aren't discipline for sin, but rather they're an exercise to strengthen faith. The woman, the Canaanite woman, she had faith in Jesus. Right at the beginning, she confesses Him to be Messiah and Lord. But the Lord also knew that her faith had room to grow, to be strengthened. And so He put her through the trials that He did. He pushes against her with the silence. He sets obstacles before her with questions. And yet the Lord is never seeking to crush her faith or cause her to stumble. Rather, this is like Jesus being like a coach who's pushing an athlete to go a little further, a little faster, a little harder, so that the athlete becomes better. With each test, the woman was forced to trust more and more in Jesus and in the promises of the Word. And when Jesus knew that she had gained what He'd set out for her to gain, well, He removed the pressure and he gave her the reward. Our Lord pushes us like this as well. He puts us under pressure so that we might increasingly look to him for strength rather than our own. And he sends storms into our lives so that as we watch our idols wash away, we might realize all the more how only he is the rock that provides true security, the rock upon which we can build our lives. St. Paul writes in our epistle reading from Romans 5, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame." God uses suffering to grow us in the virtues of endurance and character, and especially hope. One other thing we should note here. It's not only for the sake of the person suffering that God sends trials. It can also be for those around him. Remember, it wasn't the woman who was afflicted by a demon. It was her daughter. Now, why would God do that? Well, if I'm afflicted, I may very well just decide, you know, I'm just going to grin and bear it, right? Deal with it, suck it up, rather than calling out to God and wrestling with him. Just tell myself, this too shall pass, and just deal with it. But if it's one of my children, then my instinct as a father is to keep asking, to keep praying, to keep wrestling until God helps. When our loved ones suffer, it can be one of the greatest burdens, one of the greatest challenges to our faith. And yet, through that, it can also provide the greatest growth. The woman's faith is increased by Jesus so that she can be a witness in a wicked land. Right? The land of Tyre and Sidon, for example, brought us such infamous figures as Jezebel. And so we can learn also from this woman in our own trials. Right? The Lord does this to her for the sake of us who will read about it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. When we bear up under suffering, it gives an example to those around us that we believe there's something more than this life, that we're seeking something beyond what this world has to offer. Because these trials come from God, we always have comfort in them, because we know that God will not let them overwhelm us. As God was wrestling with Jacob, he wasn't going to accidentally crush him like a little kid picking up a delicate butterfly or something. The Lord wasn't going to work Jacob into a heart attack. He knew exactly how hard to push Jacob, and when his purpose was accomplished, the Lord ended the match then and there. Likewise, Jesus knew exactly how far he could push the woman's faith in order to strengthen it. He wasn't going to drive her into despair and unbelief, but instead he was bringing her even closer to him than she was before. And all the while, the Lord knew that he would be delivering this little girl from the attacks of the demons. The fate of the woman's daughter was never in doubt. In the trials we endure, in our own lives, in the lives of others, God is in control. He will never send too much. He will never bring relief too late. It may be hard to bear, but he will give us the strength to bear it. In his word, God shows us that the trials we endure are not attacks that are out of his control or knowledge, nor are they ever there just to cause us pain or sadness. Rather, they are sent for our good. Like Jacob, like the Canaanite woman, our God wrestles with us, pushing us so that we cling to him all the more. He drives us away from boasting and into prayer. He pulls us away from idols and into his word. And when the time is right, his will is done, he will deliver us. In the name of Jesus, amen.